of vast ignorance of the gospel and what the gospel entails and what is its purpose and how does it operate. It is absolutely crucial that we just don't say to ourselves, oh, well, surely everybody knows that. I am finding more and more that everybody doesn't know the things I think that they ought to be knowing. It's just so simple. So this morning in Romans chapter 1, we want to read verses 3 and 4, and I want to preach to you on this subject, the gospel born and manifested. Verse 3, this is the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We've been learning, as Paul has been delineating here in this book, that the gospel, in its very essence, is what God the Father did through God the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, to declare and to fulfill His righteousness. And I want us to see that again in verse 16 of chapter 1, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein," if we want to know what the gospel is, if we want to know what it reveals, what it manifests, what it shows to people, "for therein," in that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed. And it is revealed from faith to faith, just like it's written." But what we want to see here is that this is that gospel of the righteousness of God revealed, shown. And so when we give the gospel to people, that gospel must be God-centered. And we'll see that in chapter 1 in verse 1 when he says, "Separated unto the gospel of God." It is sourced in God. It is the good news of God, and that gospel, verse 3, is concerning what? It is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is God-centered, because Jesus Christ is who? He is the God-man. The focus isn't on me. The focus isn't on my experiences. The focus is on God as in Jesus Christ. So it is God-centered. The gospel is God-centered. Secondly, it is Christ-centered. It is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and it is what I call doxological, meaning it deals with the glory of God as revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in everything that I've just said to you at this point, really, ultimately, doesn't have anything to do with who? With me. But it has everything to do with Him. And that's the good news. Because if it really has to do with my works and my merit and my righteousness and my obedience and all that type of thing, if it ultimately rests with me, then I'm in trouble. Because my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I am a sinner. I was even concerned. Conceived in iniquity. It doesn't mean that the act of marriage is sinful. It means that in my very conception in the womb, I was born a sinner. Here is this gospel that deals with the righteousness of God in Christ. And I want to give to you even a quote here. Robert Murray McShane wrote to a man concerning conversion, concerning the assurance and faith, and he made this statement that I thought was so precious. He said, quote, "A sense of forgiveness does not proceed from marks seen in yourself, but from a discovery of the beauty, worth, and freeness of Christ." In other words, brethren, my righteousness is outside of me. In systematic theology, sometimes we call it an alien righteousness. It is a righteousness that is apart from me. It is a righteousness which deals with the Son of God Himself. Now remember what righteousness is. Righteousness deals with our relationships. For me to be a righteous man, I must be righteous with God and I must be totally righteous with my fellow man. In other words, I must fulfill all my obligations of my heart, my soul, my body, and my strength to God and to man in love. Now, how many of us can stand under that type of statement? Are we always loving? Well, I can assure you the answer to that is what? No. In fact, the better question would be, when are we loving? Not are we totally loving, but when are we loving? Especially when we learn what the love of Christ really is. It is the gospel that is my fulfilled righteousness as revealed in His Son. And Psalm 22 says there is going to come a generation of people who are going to declare, not my righteousness, but they are going to declare His righteousness throughout the face of the earth. And that passage is being fulfilled this very hour. Now we note in verse 3 again that this gospel is concerning His Son as He has been decisively and historically revealed in the Scriptures. You'll see that in verse 2. The gospel of God which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel concerning the Messiah is the meat and milk and bread of a true, genuine church. It's not only that they make much of Him, it's that they think on Him and speak of Him and mull Him over and meditate on Him and behold the glory of Him. In that pulpit, it is God-centered and Christ-centered and doxological. It is of Him and to Him and for Him forever. In fact, the Scripture says that we are to worship God with the knowledge of the Son of God. And so, here is this gospel that is dealing with the Son of God. And folks, that Son of God and that gospel also affects how we exhort people about ethical decisions. Several years ago, and I think it's probably still around, there used to be a tract that started off that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you know how non-God-centered that statement is? Do you know how non-Christ-centered that statement is? When I make a statement, God has a wonderful plan for my life, who's the center of that statement? Christ or me? It's me. And do you know that really appeals to fallen people? Folks, the issue isn't God bowing the knee to me. The issue is me bowing the knee to God. That is the issue. And so Jesus Christ came. He's the fulfiller of our righteousness. He's the embodiment of the gospel. He doesn't merely bear the gospel. Jesus Christ is not merely a confessor of the gospel. He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gospel embodied. The gospel can be touched. The gospel can be seen. The gospel can be handled. And those apostles in 1 John said that we handled the word of life. The gospel is not an ideal. It's not a philosophy. It's not good things to live by or something just kind of have in our pocket like a genie anytime we want it. The gospel is a living person who is seated at the very right hand of the throne of God. And brethren, the church of Jesus Christ has lost that sense. Now I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read to you how Paul would view the Son of God and that gospel. And as we read through here, I want you to look and see who's the focus and who's the center and who's the preeminent and what's he talking about. And just ask yourself if Paul is really seeing the right things about the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness, who's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. We're not the focus. He's the focus. And so He says, verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the what? Not the prominence, but the preeminence. He is to be the sole thing that we are to boast about and glory in and confess about and talk about. In fact, in the book of Philemon, he would say this, that God will give an effectiveness to your confession if you would acknowledge every good thing that is in you by Christ Jesus. It's all about Him. And so here, as we come to this focus, in Romans chapter 1, as we go back to there, He is to have that preeminence in our heart, in our life. He's not to be a side issue. He's not to be just something that we are kind of centering our life on as an aside, or that we are taking Jesus Christ and sprinkling Him on our plans and our understandings and our programs. He is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Do you feel that? That's an unusual question, isn't it? Do you feel a delight in the gospel of Christ? Do you see that as good, delightful, yearning, wanting, desirous? Is there something inside of you that goes out to that? Or is it all just mere form and fiction and information rather than that which is living and breathing inside of you? You must feel this. Our whole being must be arranged in repentance and faith in Christ. And so, first of all, concerning this gospel in verse 3, we see that Jesus Christ the Lord, that promised one from the Old Testament Scriptures, He is a man. Look at verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the what? The flesh. Brethren, this is no small issue. Jesus Christ Himself said to those Jews, if you don't believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was prepared a body. He didn't become the Son of God at His birth. This word made means a birthing, referring to the body that was prepared for Him, a body which came through the seed of David according to the flesh. The eternal Son, co-equal with God, who always was and is and always will be, who is the express image of God, who came down from glory and took upon Himself a body. That is the one that is the promised one in those Old Testament Scriptures. And folks, I want you to note here in verse 3, it is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. This was a royal lineage. And of course, we know that that covenant, that Davidic covenant that God made with David, that of His seed would come that Messiah who would sit on the throne of David and reign for how long? Forever. This is the man, Jesus Christ the Lord. He was made of the seed of David. He is royal lineage. And, verse 3, it is according to the flesh. Folks, Jesus Christ was a Jew. I want to let that sink in just for a second. For several reasons. First of all, when you see so-called pictures, and nobody knows what he looked like, and they look so Caucasian and they look so American. He was a Jew. Probably had an olive skin complexion. He was a Jew. Made after of the seed of David according to the flesh. His ethnicity wasn't American. It wasn't Chinese. It wasn't African. He was a what? A Jew. Now I want to say something, and I want to say it kindly but firmly. And I'm going to word it as a question. What is your attitude toward the Jew? Do you tell ethnic jokes? Do you chuckle while giving out Jewish stereotypes? Well, you know, he got a good deal just like a Jew would. Folks, do we understand that that nation is His people according to the flesh? And folks, in the mouth and heart of a Christian, there is no place, no place at all for looking down on different ethnicities, different colors of skin, different social economic levels. Why? They are made in the image of God. To talk down to a fellow human being is sin. Do we understand that? To stereotype people, to think you're better because of where you were born, or the color of your skin, or your social economic level, is wicked. It is ungodly. And the southern people are not the only people to look down and make ethnic jokes. Years ago, before I came to know the Lord, there were what was called Pollock jokes. I don't know if you remember any of those. And sad to say, I participated in those things. Folks, if any man has a differing social, economic, ethnic level, if one ethnicity is having dominance on the earth over another ethnicity, and those things do change, it is all by the gracious hand of God. And every person out there, all are sourced in Adam. Right? So as far as creation is concerned, as far as a created being is concerned, we are all of one blood and one flesh. Now, they are not part of the family of God until they're regenerated. But if you're a person who has this in their heart, what you need to do right now in your pew right now is repent. Because the Lord is not anywhere near that. Our Lord, in His humanity, was of the royal lineage of David, and He was a what? A Jew. And one day, are you ready for this? You're going to bow your knee to that man. So if you're going to elevate an ethnicity, it's not American. It's Him. He was a Jew. This is reminded to us all throughout our Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He reminds Timothy. Now, Timothy, remember his origin. Remember his lineage. Remember that he's the one that fulfilled those Old Testament scriptures. Remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 16, it says that Jesus did not take on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. In talking about the seed of David, he emphasizes his royal lineage. But in talking about the seed of Abraham, he emphasizes his being a Hebrew. That through Abraham, all nations of the earth were to be blessed. And he is that seed by which we receive that blessing. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, the Old Testament prophet prophesied that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in verse 10, it says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles see." That's us. That Messiah being the sign and offspring of David. Go to the beginning of your New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 1. Here's how. You're going right through your Bible and you notice that there is this break right after Malachi, and you see this page that's called the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And right away, in our first gospel, Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 1. He starts out by reminding us of this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David. And the son of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? But here's what I find even more amazing. I want you to go to the end of your New Testament. I want you to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And folks, in that last chapter, do you know what the Lord brings right back to our attention? His lineage according to the flesh. In Revelation 22, verse 16, look at what he writes. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And then he says, "I am the root and the offspring of who? Of David. I am the promised royal seed. I am the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. I am the one that is to sit on the throne of David. I am the everlasting one. I am the Lord. I am the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the promised one in those Old Testament scriptures. And I am 100% a man. He was a man in that he was Jewish. He was a man in that he took on flesh and blood. He was a man in that he totally identified with his people. Folks, think about this. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on a human body. Brethren, what would it be like for God to take on dirt? He had a human body. He had a human soul. He had a human mind. He felt. He was tempted as we are, yet possessing no sin nature. He grew up. He learned. He hungered. He thirsted. He grieved. He sorrowed. He suffered. He labored. And he died. And he never did what? He never sinned. And folks, it is an amazing thing. And I remember when the Lord just kind of opened up the eyes of my understanding to a greater measure when I preached through that series a couple of years ago during Christmas about Simeon. Here's Simeon. He takes this babe in his arms and he holds that babe up and he says, "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation." And what's he looking at? A baby. Not a philosophy, not an ideal, not just something good to live by or a set of commandments. He's looking at a baby. Something that could be held and touched. And I kind of visualize it in my own mind. We have a new baby in our church. It would be like me taking that baby and holding that baby up and saying, "My salvation." What do you think a common man would think about that? Say, "You're crazy. How can a baby deliver you?" And yet, He is my salvation. And yet, in this verse, verse 3, there is also a contrast. And that contrast is seen in the phrase, "according to the flesh." You'll note in verse 3 that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then in verse 4, you got him declared to be the Son of God with what? With power. In other words, folks, when Jesus the Lord took on the seed of David according to the flesh, He took on the weaknesses of humanity. The gospel took on a vessel of clay. But after His resurrection, He wasn't raised in weakness, was He? But He was raised in power, just like with us. Now, folks, this is crucial because for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to be saved, there has to be content to your faith. Do we understand that? Faith in and of itself is not saving. I talk to people out there. I knock on their door. I talk to them at the grocery store. I talk to them in the driveway. I talk to them out in my neighborhood. And I'll say, "Are you saved?" And they'll say, "Oh, yes." And I'll say, "Well, tell me a little bit about it." And they'll say, "Well, you know, I just believe." "Well, what do you believe?" "Well, I don't know." Folks, faith doesn't save unless faith grabs hold onto the gospel. And the gospel is a person, a human being, who is God, who is at the right hand of the throne of God, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be content to that. So, gospel is not faith. The gospel is the risen Son of God. And that risen Son of God was fully and 100% a human being. He was a man in the flesh. Secondly, verse 4, He was not only a man, but He was God. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? In verse 4, the Bible says that He was declared. The word there means to appoint or to boundary. He was boundaried out. He was appointed. He was declared. He was manifested to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That declaration, that boundary and appointment occurred by the resurrection from the what? From the dead. Folks, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. The eternal Son who took on flesh and weakness and a vessel of clay, who identified with us completely, yet not with our sin. He was declared and manifested openly to be the Son of God when He was resurrected from the dead. Folks, that deity was veiled while He was on earth. You remember when our Lord took Peter and James and John up to the mount. The Bible says that the Lord was transfigured before their eyes. It was as if He pulled back the robe of His humanity to allow those men to see in a very small measure the magnificence of His glory. Men do strange things when the glory of God is revealed. They cry out to rocks to fall on them. They flee from the Lamb of God. Sometimes they are in stunned silence. And sometimes they just do what? Talk like Peter and say all kinds of foolish things. Folks, when Jesus Christ was on that cross, the nation of Israel, as represented through those leaders, really saw Him as despised and rejected of God. And they mocked Him. They mocked Him because they considered Him a blasphemer, for He said that He was the Son of God. They mocked Him and railed on Him because they said God wouldn't let His own Son, the Messiah of our nation, be hung on a cross to suffer and die. So surely, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Surely this man is despised and rejected of God. They couldn't see, could they? But on that third day in the morning when those ladies went to that tomb and the stone was rolled away, and the glory of the light of those angels shone round about Him. And they said to those ladies, "Whom are you seeking? He's not here. He's risen just like He what? Just like He said." Now, brethren, that could not have happened unless everything He said was true. If He had sinned one time, death would have had hold on Him. If He would have transgressed with His lips, if He had been a false witness of God, God would not have raised Him up, right? His destiny would have been eternal pain if He had sinned. But He didn't sin, did He? And God raised Him from the dead. And when He did that, He told the world, "This is the King that I have chosen. And from My holy hill of Zion, the gospel of the grace of God and My salvation shall go to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what's been happening for 2,000 years now. That unveiled glory of Christ was revealed so that it enables us to see Him as He really is, and for what He really was. He is the eternal Son of God. God in human flesh, sitting at the right hand of the Father on high for our good. That man named Saul thought he was doing the will of God, didn't he? Until he saw. And he said, "What would thou have me to do, Lord?" Men and women out there think that God is favorably disposed toward them until they really see. Everybody thinks, "I'm okay." If you knew the number of people, brethren, that have told me they're okay. Dr. Tinetti probably could say the same thing. Say, "How you doing? How's your walk with the Lord?" "Don't worry, I'm okay." That scares me half to death. Because they're not saying they're okay because they have a risen Savior. They're saying they're okay because they really think they are okay. Jesus Christ had remained in the grave. It would have been reasonable to think that He was just an ordinary human being, that He was a sinful man, that His death was the punishment for Him, presuming that He was the Son of God. But the resurrection is the most majestic, illustrious, convincing evidence that He was exactly what He said He was, the Son of God. And brethren, we don't have to worry about, is the Bible true? Over 500 people saw Him. The witnesses and the proof are convincing. There are no holes in it. And He went up to that throne of glory, and if there had been one sin on Him, if there had been one sin left on the Son of God, death would have slain Him. Why? The wages of sin is what? It's death. And He's not dead. He's alive. Now, folks, as we look back here at Romans chapter 1, I want to read again these verses. And I want to try to make this a little bit more real to you. I can't do it unless the Son of God opens our eyes to this. But I want to try to do so. So I want to read it, and then I want to try to illustrate this. It is the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David. It is a royal lineage, a monarchy, a king. According to the flesh, He was a what? A Jew and a man, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the what? From the dead. I've asked Brother Floyd to come, so Floyd, you can come. And just stand right over there where those flowers or what is that, a shrub? Where that thing is, right there. And I told Brother Floyd that this is going to be embarrassing. But Brother Floyd, he is representing Jesus Christ. So when you look at him, you do see a man, yes? You do see someone in human flesh, right? Now, we all know he's a what? He's a sinner, right? Okay. We know Jesus Christ wasn't. Okay, but for all practical purposes, he's not going to say anything, and I can't help what he's thinking, but we're going to pretend like he's not a sinner, okay, that he is sinless. From all outward observances, when I look upon him, I would see him as Jesus Christ, as an ethnicity, as a what? As a Jew. I would see him clothed with human flesh. There would be nothing about him that would be appealing or to draw him out in the middle of a crowd. There would be nothing that would say, hey, I'm a hero. I'm a strong kind of guy. Look at me. I got the right information. He's just a man. And he's just a Jew. And he's come. And I can't see yet, because if all I'm looking at is the outside, I can't see the glory of God in the face of this man. It's hidden. So if I put him on a tree, if I put a nail through his wrist, he's going to bleed, isn't he? If I put a nail through his feet, he's going to bleed. If I lash him, I'm going to see blood and sinew and muscle. I'm going to see bone and flesh. From all outward observances, he looks like a what? As a mere man. And folks, that man is seated at the right hand of God. A man. And do you know what you're going to do to a man? Brethren, do you and I know what we're going to do to a man? This is what you're going to do. You're going to bow down to a man. He's a God-man, yes. But he is a what? He is a man, and he's a king. And the Bible says, how much of mankind is going to do what I just did? Everybody. And while I'm on my face, at his feet, out of my mouth, out of every human being that's ever been born or ever will be born, out of my mouth is going to come a confession that this man, Jesus Christ, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A man. But now I'm on earth. And one day I'm just walking, going my own way, doing my own thing. Scripture comes in my life. Maybe somebody gives me a tract. Maybe somebody gives me a proper gospel. And I begin to see. And I say, well, you know, he's just a man. He's just an ideal. It's just a good philosophy to live by. I mean, you know, I got my own ideas about Jesus and who he is and what he was. But the Spirit of God begins to work in my heart. And all of a sudden, I just don't see him as a man. I begin to see something beyond this veil of skin. I begin to see a beauty and a majesty and a radiance and a light of the glory of God in that face. Isn't that great? The face. And when I see that face and I see His purity and His holiness and His righteousness, there comes over me in the midst of the light of the glory of God in that countenance, there comes over me a very deep sense of shame. And a knowledge of my sinfulness. Because I was created originally to be the image of God. And I have fallen short of the glory of God. And at that point, I have a decision to make. I can resist that and say, you know, I don't see anything inviting in that. And I can turn my back on that and walk away and die in my sin and spend an eternity in pain. Or I can see that And there's just something there that's beautiful, because I'm seeing His righteousness and His glory and His majesty. And do you know what happens? In my heart, looking at that face, I bow to the One who gave His life for me. And I confess, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus Christ is Lord. And at that moment, there's been genuine repentance and genuine faith. I'm born again. And that countenance is so lovely that now I want His image to be living through me. I want to be conformed into that image. I want to draw to that image. I want the beauty of the Lord. Have you ever read a passage like this? Lord, let the beauty of the Lord rest upon me. What does that mean, brethren? Are these just words in our Bible? This is the gospel. This is the good news. And I spend the rest of my days on this earth beholding that countenance in the pages of His what? His words. And the Bible says that when I do that, I am changed from glory to glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. But if I reject that, if I say, you know, I really like the glories of this world, I mean, maybe I'll stop it. Hey, I'll stop in every now and then. You know, I'm young, got plenty of time. You know, I'm 8 or I'm 10 or I'm 15, and plenty of time to have fun, go out, play sports, do my own thing, make a lot of money, put some money in retirement. Hey, hold on a minute. I got a football game, but when I get to be 60, I'll serve you. Okay? All right. So you just do your own thing. Folks, that's not bowing your knee. That's not the obedience which comes out of faith. That's not recognizing Him for who He is. You just want a genie. You just want somebody to get you out of trouble when you get yourself in a mess. That's not swearing to your own hurt. You're my Lord. I'm going to follow You, even if it's through the pains of death. You're my God. A man that You're calling God. And if I reject that and I live out my days, and no man knows when death's going to come, yesterday, while I was at the men's breakfast, my wife was running one of her last runs for this marathon that's coming up. All of a sudden, she noticed that several that was in her group wasn't there anymore. And they had run by a 70-year-old woman that took her dog out for a walk, and a homeless man stabbed her to death. Son of the former pastor of my previous ministry, the little baby died at 3 months old. You don't know, do you? But if I reject that, one day I will stand before Him. The wrath of a lamb. And the countenance won't be the light of the glory of His majesty and beauty. It's going to be a countenance of an angry God. Why is God so angry? Because you are rejecting the greatest thing that He could ever give to anybody. Himself. The Bible says that you're going to bow the knee and you're going to confess in the presence of God and the holy angels and all of His saints, you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then an angel is going to violently carry you and throw you in a lake of fire, the garbage heap of the universe forever. And that's my choices. I can bow my knee before the God-man in repentance and faith, believing the record that God has given of His Son, to be changed into the infinite majesty and image of Him, to follow in His footsteps. Or I can go my own way, live my own life, not be delivered from my sins. But either way, we're going to bow before a man who was a Jew, and His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Thank you. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is that that man has bore that wrath. The good news is that the gates of grace are open. That's the good news. It's a person. This man is God's chosen king. A Jew, according to the flesh, will reign eternally over you. And he's going to come again. Can you imagine a man coming right out of heaven? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? The Bible says that every eye shall see Him. And when He comes again from heaven to render salvation to His people and the salvation upon the earth, there is going to be a great mass devastation of war and death and blood and misery. So which is it? Is it Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God concerning His Son Jesus Christ, which was promised in those Old Testament scriptures, who is 100% man and 100% God for the obedience of the faith into all nations? Is that it, or is it your way? And I trust that God would give to every one of us a heart that would repent of our sin and put our faith in a living being who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.